Turning back to Judges chapter 6, we're really dealing with the words that we have read this morning. We've entitled our message, Battles Within and Without. And with the word open before us, just let's seek the Lord, please. We needed help and prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. We pray thy blessing to be upon our home. O God, in times of joy and in sorrow. Lord, we know there are many homes in our congregation and they have troubles. Lord, we thank thee you know all about them. We ask, Lord, that thou would give that double portion of thy grace. Lord, that thou would give us godly homes. Fathers and mothers who know and love the Lord. And who gather their children around their feet. Worship thee. Bless us as we come to this passage. Thank thee, Lord, for what you've taught us already. Lord, we can see our own land, we can see our own selves so much in the book of Judges. We pray again that thou would apply the word to our hearts this morning. O Lord, I pray that thy word would be as a fire to our souls. Lord, may it penetrate hearts today. Lord, may it lighten and quicken souls today. O God, I pray to that end that thou would fill us with thy Spirit, anoint us with fresh oil from above. We might preach as thus, saith the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is often the most unlikeliest of instruments that God uses for a time of reviving and deliverance in His church. That has been so, of course, down through church history with the raising up of men who were prepared to stand against the error and the sin of their day. And there is no difference, of course, and no exception when we consider Judges chapter 6 and the period of time that we're looking at. A time where the Amalekites and the Midianites had come in and oppressed the Israel of God. The Lord was to meet with one man. One man who sought to thresh out enough wheat at the winepress for the next meal. He was the chosen of God to go forth against the Amalekites and the Midianites and for the deliverance of his people. And that was something that he very much questioned, for he was from a poor family in Manasseh, and in his own estimation, he was the least in his father's house. But before this Old Testament appearance of the Lord was to be concluded, Gideon was to have the assurance that he had peace with God before he would enter into service. He raised an altar to that effect, for he called it Jehovah Shalom, naming it as a prayerful expression of his own heart, the Lord send peace. And what we're looking at in these verses is the instrument being set apart that God would use. A change was on its way. Deliverance would be experienced by the nation of God's people from the enemies that had come in like the flood. Gideon was God's man for the time. And a time, let's not forget it, when the people had done evil again in the sight of the Lord. They had turned away from the Lord. They had turned their back again on God. And they had turned to the ways of the heathen. And particularly to the worshipping of the false gods. And it was only when they recognized how impoverished they really were that they began to cry unto the Lord, and He was merciful to them. And just how merciful He was can be seen in the verses that follow. For here we are drawn to consider the very beginnings of their deliverance. There are some who look at these verses and they compare them to a season when God comes in what is termed as a revival. And let's not misuse the word as so often is the case. A revival is a work done first of all on the hearts of God's own people. We sometimes confuse the idea of having a romantic notion about revival that it means the salvation of countless numbers of people. And yes, that is the case, but that's an outworking of it. Reviving means reviving that which is already alive, and that is with God's people who are alive unto Christ. And they become quickened again in the things of God. The purpose of revival is for the preserving of His church. But men and women, before there's the blessing of revival, there are some things that have to precede it. As we find in these verses where Gideon is concerned. And I put it to you, there's the battle within and the battles without. The first thing I want to leave with you this morning by way of thought is the command. The same night that the Lord met with Gideon, He was given a command. As you will note from these verses, that before Gideon was to take to the field of the battle against the Midianites, there had to be things to be put right near to home. For you see, this command has to do with sin. Verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And what that entailed as far as the command of God was concerned to Gideon was that he was commanded to throw down the altars that were made unto Baal, and he was to cut down the groves that were growing there alongside the altar. And following that, he was to take a bullock and he was to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. But don't miss the vital thought. This was at his home. The altar of Baal was one which his father had. We've read that in verse 25. It was his father's altar. Does that not remind us of the grace of God in that he chose a young man from out of the very midst of the apostasy? A people who had sinned against the Lord, a people who had turned to their idols and to the idolatry, and none more so than Gideon's father. He built an altar at the home. His father was guilty of idolatry. He was guilty as one who worshipped Baal, and it could be, and I suspect this is the case, it could be that that altar was a focal point, not only for that family, but for others in the village and the surrounding area in which they were to come and to worship their false idols. You see, the work of dealing with sin had to start at home. For from the outset it was evident if God was going to deliver Israel from their enemy, then there could not be two altars coexisting beside each other, one unto Baal and another unto God. And doesn't that bring us to Matthew 6 and verse 24, where it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. God does not tolerate sin, and neither does He expect His people to do so either. There can be no sitting between two opinions, seeking, expecting, even praying for the reviving of the Lord, and yet at the same time harboring sin. It was seen with a rich young ruler. You remember that young man who approached the Lord, asked a good question. What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And the modern day evangelist would have got him to sign a decision card or to raise his hand, and he would have been considered as another convert. He came asking the right question. He came to the right person. He was sincere in what he was asking. But you know, the Lord was to first of all expose his sin. And essentially, that was the breaking of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The problem with this young man was that he had made his possessions his idol or his god. Of course, he had the covetous heart, the other commandment. But essentially it's the first commandment that is broken first. And that's why we read that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And dear people, the same is true to this very day. Many often pray for deliverance from the Midianite who has come in. But the first battle to face is the one within. If you desire a reviving, if the church is to know great blessing, then we must first of all deal with our own sin. Those things that have been allowed to creep in unawares. Those gods that usurp the throne of the heart where the Lord alone ought to sit. They must be pulled down. There must be the cutting away of those things that despise, displease the Lord. That's the battle within. And it's the battle that is to be continually fought. When the ladies were away on their day out yesterday, I was to be the recipient of that. My wife bought me a book. And you were just reading a few pages this morning before it came out. It's about the revival, 1859. Through the eyes of the editors. And it says this, one of the great features during this time of spiritual revival was how the Spirit of God came and convicted people of their sinful state before a holy God. The awareness of sin was very real, and people were often burdened when they realized how they had sinned before the Lord. That's the first thing you see. The command had to do with sin. And you'll see that the command has to do with the sacrifice. It wasn't enough for Gideon just to destroy the altar unto Baal. There had to be the raising of the altar unto God and the proper sacrifice being offered. Look at verse 26. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock. In the ordered place, take a second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. The wood of the grove that was to be cut down was to be used for the fire of it. And the bullock of his fathers that would have been set apart and aside for the offering of the veal was instead to be offered unto God. In other words, that what belonged unto the devil was to become something that was used for God's glory. Dear people, isn't that what God has done in the lives of his people? We once were afar off. We were of our master the devil and in his camp. But the power of the gospel was to open our blinded eyes and turn us from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God that we might receive forgiveness of sins. And for every child of God this morning we can say this. That which used to belong to the devil now belongs to the Lord. Gideon, you take that bullock of your father's that was set aside to Baal and you offer it now unto me. You see the place of the sacrifice? It was to be offered upon the rock. And that was the strong place of the city. That was the place of defense. That was the stronghold. And men and women, I don't want you to miss this. The bullock that was to be taken, in verse 25 you will see, it was to be 7 years of age. Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock, of 7 years old. What's the significance of that? You come back with me to verse 1. And the children of Israel, Judges 6:1, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. That's no coincidence. For 7 years, the Midianites had oppressed Israel. That was the time of their trouble. That was the time of their backsliding. That was the period in which they had turned unto their idols, when all the time the answer was there. The answer was in the sacrifice. And it's only now that that 7-year-old bullock was to be offered and was to be presented unto God. You know, if we bring it all together, bring all those cords together and all these thoughts, then we're drawn to consider our sacrifice, who is also our rock and our stronghold. The sacrifice that was offered once unto God and with which God is well pleased. And dear people, this morning, Christ is the answer to all our needs. The church goes through a barren time. Christ is the answer and He's always available. Just the same way that 7-year-old bullock was. During all the time of their backslidings. They could have got back to the sacrifice before 7 years. The bullock was there. When the sacrifice was offered unto God and the blood was shed, it was then that they were to know the blessing of heaven. And then they were ready for the battle without. And dear people, any reviving, don't forget this, any reviving that the church experiences is as a result of Calvary. It's nothing of man's working. It's all because of this sacrifice. And you'll notice also, you'll see to this command, Gideon was submissive, verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. There was implicit obedience on Gideon's part. He went at God's bidding. I don't subscribe to the view of others that he is to be blamed for doing it by night. It serves to remind us that he was a man at best. He had the fears. This was a dangerous task that he was called to do, but he did it. Don't expect blessing if there's less than total obedience to what God wants you to do. And the overarching lesson for us in all of this is that the work must begin at home. Your heart and mind. Where it begins. Among your family, among your kith and kin, where you are first to serve the Lord, and then in the congregation, and then in your Samaria and Judea. Sometimes that's the hardest place to take your stand. You just think of Gideon here. He stood out among his own family. He opposed what his father was doing. And he stood for truth. You take your stand for God in Ulster. You take your stand for God in your family. And you take your stand for God in your community. I tell you, God will honor that stand. The command. Then there's the consequence. It's never easy to stand for the truth. Especially so if you stand alone. There are the consequences that is seen in the next morning when there is the outrage among the locals of what had happened to the altar of Baal. The old altar had been destroyed. And their inquiries as to who had done such a thing soon find them standing in the doorstep demanding that Gideon be delivered up so that he would be killed. But if I can turn it around. For there are always consequences for good to the one who is faithful and gives honor to God. And that is seen here in that there is a replacement. The altar of Baal was down. The altar unto Jehovah was raised. The right worship was now in place. The blood had been shed again. We could say that evil had been replaced by good. So often it seems it's always the other way around. But this is the consequence of one man who got alone with God and who was determined to obey God and to go through with God. And dear people, that is where the battle and that is where the work must begin. It's when a church gets to their knees in prayer. Isaiah 66 and verse 8 says this, as soon as Zion prevailed, she brought forth her children. But where there's no travailing, there's no bringing forth of children, there's no new cries been heard of souls born again of God's Spirit. Where the church does not get alone with God, then how can we expect to see evil replaced with good? The church does not challenge their own sin. How can we expect good out there? If the church does not be repentant of their own shortcomings before God and plead the blood, how can we expect evil to be turned into good out there? Today, that which is broken down is the altar of prayer and family devotion. It's the altar of consecration to live a holy life unto God. The preaching of Christ has in many places been replaced with a man-centered message and a social word of how to get on well in this world. What can we do? We must travail with God. We must be like Gideon, who despite the circumstances and what was socially acceptable in his day, yet he was to stand alone for the truth of God. You note the consequences were not only a replacement but a return to the true worship of God. How much did God bless this man in whom he had set apart? How much did God bless this man who had honored him? How great was the blessing to Gideon? That can be seen in that first one to stand at the new altar was his own father. Verse 31, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. He's taunting them. Let it Baal be God, that he didn't need their help to kill Gideon or to maintain his honor. It's the same theology that Elijah was to cast in the teeth of the false prophets upon Mount Carmel. You remember how all through their jumping up and down and all their zeal, there still was no answer and there was no fire. 1 Kings 18:26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called in the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Well, there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. And he said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And he's mocking them. And Joash does the same here. He said, if God's Baal, then you needn't worry about trying to kill him. He'll be able to do it himself. And he's exposing the falseness of idolatry. I say, Renick, who tells the story of John Knox when he was imprisoned, he was ordered to reverence a painted figure of the Virgin Mary. His response was similar to Joash. He threw it into the river and he said this, let our lady now save herself. She's late enough. Let her learn to swim. Dear people, that's what we need again to see in our land, a return to the worship of the only true and living God. A throwing down of the altars of sin, a throwing down of the altar of worldliness, of the spirit that says, I can do whatever I like on the Sabbath day, or any other day of the week, but for that matter. A rejection of that which is socially acceptable in these days, of sodomy, of adultery, of multi-partners. I tell you, that's where the battles have to be fought, and it begins in the home. In what programs you will tolerate to watch. In what books, magazines, internet sites that you will permit your eyes to look at. If the battle is not fought in the home and in your heart and in my heart, then how can we expect a reversal? How can we expect a return in society at large to the worship of the true and living God? Where there is a real work of God done, here's the benchmark. Because there's many false ideas out there that we're in some sort of revival now. I'm sorry, I can't see that. Here's the benchmark. Where there is a real work of God done, then wickedness and sin will no longer be tolerated. That has been true in any true season of revival down through church history. Before you leave verse 31 and verse 32, you'll note one other consequence. That was, Gideon was renamed. Therefore on that day, verse 32, he called on Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar, because of a stand for truth. And his pulling down of the altar of Baal, his father, given the name of Jerubbaal, was a name of honor. He was putting Baal to the test. He was declaring him as a sworn enemy to the great usurper and the deceiver of God's people. And dear believer, never forget that in Christ, you and I have been renamed. We're no longer belonging to the old devil, but we bear the name of Christ. Your workplace, your factory floor, your shop, you take the name of Christ with you. If you profess salvation through his name. You're one of Christ's ones. You've been called out unto himself. And the promise to the overcomer in the book of the Revelation is that God will give them a new name, a token of the favor of God, a token of the approval of our service on this earth. You see, the consequences of standing for truth now will tell in eternity, for God will reward us then. He will say, well done thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. Is that not your heart's desire? Is that not the consequences that you want? One final thought, there's the conflict here. For that which has taken up our attention is the battle within that had to be waged. But having done those things, there now is the battle without. For the battle that was started at home was now to be continued against the Midianites. You'll see the preparation for this conflict. In verse 35, he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also were gathered after him. He sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Gideon was determined to stand alone. And in the pulling down of the altars of Baal, he gathered just 10 men to him. But due to his courage and due to his faithfulness and willingness to go through with the command of the Lord, he was blessed when his father was to join with him. And now, as he sets to go out against the Midianites, there was also those from some of the other tribes who came and gathered themselves after him. And did you notice who the first is to be mentioned? Verse 34, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Who's Abiezer? That's his father's family. He's introduced to us in verse 11 with that name. The place that appertained unto Joash the Abiezrite and his son Gideon. How quickly God can change the hearts of those who once were in sin and in error. His power is still the same. And dear people, that's what happens when a people are prepared to stand for the truth. God blesses the man who's got alone with God. God blesses the church who has prevailed with him and who are faithful so that others see the blessing of God upon them and they join themselves to it. It's God that giveth the increase. And oh, that we would see such a move in these days whereby the sounding of the gospel trumpet others will be gathered unto Christ outside the camp. That's our prayer. Notice the power of the Spirit being poured out, verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. A season of God's blessing is to be witnessed when there's a pouring out of his Spirit. And Gideon was to be endued with power for the battle about that was before him. And that meant now that he was ready to blow the trumpet. You think for a moment of the two trumpets that's mentioned in Numbers chapter 10. They're described as two silver trumpets. We could be excused for comparing it to the sounding forth of the message of the gospel. For the message of the gospel that is sounded out is essentially that. It is redemption through his blood. For that is what silver speaks to us in the Bible. It speaks of redemption. And I want to tell you that there are not two Gospels and there are not seven Gospels. There's just one Gospel. You see, the message of the Old Testament is the same as the New Testament. It's redemption through His blood. The types and the shadows of the Old Testament all pointing forth in time to the once for all sacrifice that Christ offered unto God at Calvary. The message to your heart, it's redemption through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect. How can we expect to see blessings, see signs following, unless the message sounded forth is in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit? That's what Paul could testify of, even to the believers in Thessalonica. For let me read to you 1 Thessalonians 1 in the words of verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. It's the power of God's Spirit that we need in the conflict today against the forces of the enemy that would array themselves against the Church of Jesus Christ. And revival, men and women, is a time when God, the Holy Spirit, is poured out in a greater measure. Gideon, as he prepared for this conflict, he needed the absolute proof that God would give the victory as he had said. Verse 36, and with this I close. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Verse 37, at the end of it, you'll see it again. As thou hast said. He's laying hold of God. He's laying hold of what God promised him. He needs to be absolutely sure. And so he lays out the fleece, asking God to have the dew rest upon it while the earth around it remains dry. The miracle was that there was a full bowl of water the next morning. But a second request would even go against nature itself. A fleece will naturally soak up any moisture. But for it to be dry, and for the earth around it to be wet with the dew, would clearly show the power of God and something that was impossible with men. Verse 40. And God did so that night. How patient God is with us. We ask God for another indication of His will or His command. We don't really need to. He's already given us the word. How patient he is. And for Gideon, he would have the dew of God's grace upon him as he faced the Midianite. The victory was assured, as it is for God's people. For we have Christ. We have the one who became us. We have the one who became sin for us, and who was to offer himself as that sacrifice to God submissively and willingly to fulfill the Father's will, the one upon whom the Spirit was poured out without measure. And the proof that he satisfied God's wrath and that he satisfied divine justice and that he purchased eternal salvation is that God raised him again from the dead. And the news that morning was, he's not here, he is risen again. Do you know him? Is he your Savior? Is he your Redeemer? You see, he is the one you need to not only face the battles within and without, but to be victorious in the battles within and without. Christ is the answer. I trust the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Amen. 644, let's just sing a couple of verses. 644, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me, cleanse me from every sin, and set me free. Verse 1 and 4 will stand as we sing. Thou would apply the word to our individual hearts. Lord, search these hearts of ours. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin. Set me free. O God, we desire an outpouring of Thy Spirit. Lord, we need it. More than Free Presbyterian Church needs it, Lord. Our land needs it. But, oh God, help us, Lord, to start at home. Help us, Lord, to put sin to the cross. Teach us, Lord, what we have considered even in the time of Gideon. Speak to those that are not saved. May they know of an absolute assurance. May they know that Christ is their answer. Part us with Thy blessing. In Thy fear. Bring us back in Thy house tonight, and Thy will, we pray. In Jesus' name.